Our reading is found in 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll commence reading at the opening verse of the chapter. 2 Peter chapter 3, and commencing to read at the opening verse of the chapter. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then, that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be, in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for, and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Ending our reading at the end of that third and final chapter of 2 Peter, and trusting that God will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious and holy truth for Christ's sake. Amen. We'll bow briefly in a word of prayer. We come, our God, to thee, to ask for thy help as we turn to thy word. Fill me with thy spirit. Breathe thy spirit out upon us. O God, give us the hearing ear and the understanding and obedient heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My text is found in verse 18 of 2 Peter chapter 3. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And the first part speaks about growing in grace. And growing in grace is set in the light of tremendous events. We come to the end of the world in this chapter of 2 Peter. We are told that the heavens will be dissolved and the elements will melt with fervent heat. It's quite awesome. And we are also instructed here that because of these things, seeing that it's if all these things shall be dissolved, what manner or what kind of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and behaviour and godliness. Set in the light of these awesome events, thinking about them, we ought to live lives that are filled with the fear of God, filled with holiness, filled with a desire to do what is right and pleasing in the sight of God. Many people, many who profess the name of Christ, are very lax in their allegiance to the standards of God's word. They feel that they can play fast and loose with what God has set down in his word. But then when there's danger, and when there's something awesome that takes place, it doesn't seem so clever to them to be so fast and loose in their behaviour or in their lax standards. I was thinking of what happened to Korah and Dathan and Abiram. The people, I believe, in the nation, many of them would have been sympathetic to Korah, Dathan and Abiram, even though they were rebels against God. Moses had to cry to God, and God said through Moses, if these men die an ordinary death, then God hasn't spoken. But if the earth opens up and swallows these people down into the pit, then you know that God has spoken. The people were told, get away from round these men. Get away from round them. Stand back. And they stood back. But perhaps they didn't stand back all that far. Because when Moses spoke, God opened up the earth. Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and all their company, all that they had, were swallowed up alive into the pit. And you know what you read afterwards? The people fled. They thought they were getting too close to that great chasm. So they fled. They ran back from it. It was too dangerous now. Beforehand, perhaps they were getting as close as they dared go. But now, they're getting as far away as possible from the danger. And that's the sort of thing that we are exhorted to do here in this passage. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. Here is a day that is awesome, that strikes fear into the hearts of all who are not right with God, and strikes fear into the hearts of many of God's people. We incline too much towards the world, and then when God speaks in an awe-inspiring way, we run back. We say, why did I get so close? And perhaps even we're not sure of where we actually stand before God. We've got too near the danger, too near the world. And therefore, as a result, when there's something awe-inspiring takes place, we're afraid. We lack assurance. We lack peace. We lack tranquility in our souls. And the Apostle Peter says to us here, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And he tells us then, verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, before you're advised of them, you're instructed, beware, he says, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. We're all in danger. Nobody is perfectly secure. Nobody can sit back and relax and say, well, I'm okay, I'll be fine. Nobody can say that. We're told to be diligent. The same theme comes up in chapter 1 of this epistle. It says, be diligent to make your calling and election sure. And that word diligent carries the idea of haste. Be in a hurry. Those people fled when the earth opened up. They were in a hurry to get away. And you and I who profess the name of Christ, we should be in a hurry to get away from anything that smells of the world, anything that smells of the pit. We should be in haste to get away from it. We should seek, on the other hand, to walk with God. And that's where verse 18 comes in. How do we get away from danger? How do we get away from the world and all its malign influences? The word but is how the verse begins. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. If I want to be well clear of the danger zone, well clear of the malign influences and the wretched breath of the devil, then I need to grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of my Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So we stop and we think about this exhortation, and we see the importance of it. It is a command of God. It's not optional whether we should grow in grace. It says you are to do it. It is a command. Grow in grace. We cannot sit still. And indeed, it's important for another reason. If I'm not growing in grace, then I have no evidence that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a saying of a man called Berger, who was the home director of the China Inland Mission, that a living thing will grow. A living thing will grow. That's so obvious. It's so simple. But if there's life in the soul, there should be growth in Christian experience. We should be going forward. You can have no evidence that you're saved if you're not growing in grace. It's tremendous to be going forward, because it gives us evidence that we really belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, if we're not growing in grace, we're in danger. We're in grave danger of being sucked into that atmosphere of the world. There was a time when David stopped growing. And we find that it's detailed for us. It was a season when kings went forth to battle. There were times when there was great danger to the nation. And the king had to go out. He had to fight against the enemies. And David thought, I've fought many battles. I've been engaged in conflict for many, many years. It's time for me to sit back. I've got a very capable commander in Joab. I'll send Joab to the conflict against the enemy. And David remained in Jerusalem. He was lying upon his bed, having a siesta in the middle of the day, and then temptation assailed him. And David fell. He wasn't going forward. He wasn't fighting the Lord's battles. And when he took it easy, he fell into terrible sin. And the consequences of that sin remained with David throughout the rest of his life. David was probably a man of, let's guess, because we haven't an accurate statement of his age, probably a man of about 50. And he lived to be 70. He had 20 years of sorrow because he failed to go forward. He failed to grow in grace. So if you don't grow in grace, if you don't go forward, then the devil gets in, and the devil can pull us down. And while we not lose our salvation, we will be so sorely chastened that we'll wish, let me put it this way, we'll wish we were dead. Because that's at one point what David wished. When his son Absalom died, he says, would God that I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. He was heartbroken. He wished that he were the one buried in the earth rather than his son Absalom. He wished he were dead and Absalom were still alive. It's a dreadful thing to come to a standstill, not to go forward, not to be growing in grace. If you're not growing, you have no proof of salvation. If you're not growing, you have no tranquility in your soul. If you're not growing, you're in danger of the devil overtaking you, pulling you down, and making your life so miserable that you wish you were dead. And then if you're not growing, you're dishonouring the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me revert to David. When David's sin was exposed, Nathan said to him, by this date, you didn't grow in grace. Nathan didn't say that, but he might have said, you didn't grow in grace, David. You stopped. You halted. You wouldn't go to the battle. You wanted ease. And you fell into sin. And you've done horrible things. You've committed adultery. You've been guilty of murder. By this deed, it's all embracing. By this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. We're not going forward. You know what happens? You've seen it. We've all seen it. The unsaved point at us. And just as we imagine Nathan pointing at David, so the unsaved point at us. And they say, perhaps initially, rather than Christians, those free Presbyterians. The free Presbyterians. Look at what they're doing. Look at their behaviour. Look how small they are in their selfishness. Look how greedy they are. Look how bad-tempered they are. Look at them. Look at their behaviour. Look at what they've done. They point at us as free Presbyterians. And that's a sad thing. And the whole testimony of the denomination is tarnished. But ultimately it's greater than that, because the Free Presbyterian Church is, we might say, a growth of recent times, commencing in 1951. What's that in the scale of thousands of years? It's not the Free Presbyterian Church so much that's tarnished. It's the name of Christ. It's the testimony of the gospel that is tarnished. So if we don't grow in grace, in grave danger of bringing no glory to God, instead of bringing glory to God, then what we do is we tarnish the name of Christ, and we bring dishonour to the wonderful message that we have in the Word of God. So I need to grow. I need to grow in grace. I need to be going forward. God requires it of me. I need to be going forward if I want to have assurance that I really belong to Christ. I need to go forward. If I don't want to fall into grievous sin and then bring dishonour to that name that is so precious to me. We sing about the name of Christ. Precious name. Oh, how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. And yet we tarnish it when we don't grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then we need to think of something else. We need to think of how to grow in grace. How can I go forward? God requires me to go forward when I'm saved. It's for my safety that I go forward. It's for the glorifying of the name, not the dishonouring of the name of Christ, that I go forward. How do I go forward? Well, the first step in growth is to grow small in your own eyes. You become more humble as you grow. You see, we find in the scriptures that we take root downward and we bear fruit upward. Growth begins by going down. You grow downwards before you grow upwards. The Apostle Paul, who was the greatest Christian of all time, he said, I am less than the least of all saints. You can't be less than the least. But it's an expression in order to show how little he thought of himself. Yes, it may not be grammatically correct, but it is correct spiritually. He's less, he says, than the least of all saints. He thought so little of himself. And he cried out and he said, oh, wretched man that I am. A wretch. He's 30 years on the road. He's the holiest man in the world. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He is so mean, so low in his own eyes. He feels himself to be a wretch. And there's a wonderful thing in the Pilgrim's Progress in the second part, where Christiana, the wife of Christian, and her sons, and Mercy and the others, they were given these shining garments. And they were terrified. Because what happened was this, and Bunyan's very, very wonderful the way he described things. They looked out and they saw the shining garments of the others, but they couldn't see their own. And so they were somewhat terrified that these people, if I may paraphrase Bunyan, these people are so pure, so holy, so much glorious, so glorious in the eyes of others and in the eyes of God, and I'm so wretched. They couldn't see their own shining garment, they could only see the shining garments of the others, and they were a terror to themselves on that account. They were terrified. And when we grow in grace, we don't become proud. We don't say, oh, I understand the Bible so much better than other people. I'm a Calvinist. I'm not an Arminian. I have a great understanding of the doctrines of grace. I understand this and that and the other thing. And I'm way ahead of other people. We don't become proud when we grow in grace. We become humble. And the fact is, as you grow in grace, you discover things about yourself that shock you. You discover the depths of the native depravity that you have. You discover what you're really like. Think of Job. Think of Job. He was the greatest man in the world. He was the wealthiest. He was the wealthiest in that part of the world. And he was the godliest. He was the most holy man living. Most holy. You and I would have been ashamed to stand beside him. And Job, when the Lord revealed himself at the end of the book, said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Speaking of the Lord. It almost as if he's saying, I only had a hearsay knowledge of you. And he had far more than that. But it was as if that's all he knew about God. I've heard of thee. But now, he says, mine eye seeth thee. Now I understand. I see your glory. I see your greatness. And he says, wherefore, I abhor myself. I'm disgusted with myself. I loathe myself when I see what I'm like without the grace of God. It's humble. And when we're growing in grace, we discover things about ourselves that make us ashamed. Make us sick of ourselves. But at the same time, here's the beauty. We delight in what the Lord has done for us. The change that he has wrought in us. What a difference he has made. We say, I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I should be. But by the grace of God, I'm not what I used to be. Not what I used to be. Job, he grew little in his own eyes. The great man of the world, the holiest man of the world, he grew small in his own eyes, and the Lord grew great. We think of Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He heard the angelic voices saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And what did he say? He said, wonderful. I'm in elevated company. He said, woe is me. For I am undone. He said, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He felt himself so unworthy in the presence of God. And when we grow in grace, we grow downwards. We become more humble. The Bible speaks about esteeming others better than ourselves. Who does that? Who does that? Who thinks of other people as better than themselves? Who among us even? Not even thinking of others better than ourselves. Who among us loves our neighbour as ourselves? There's an inherent selfishness in all of us. An inherent selfishness. But when we grow in grace, we grow downwards. We become humble. And the Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse 6 that God gives grace to the humble. When you think little of yourself, God, if I may put it this way, he piles on the grace. He gives us more and more grace. But then something else about growing. Growth is, in the natural realm, step by step. The verb that is used for growing in grace has that idea. You grow progressively. You don't make all your growth in a spurt. Now, I know children sometimes take a spurt of growth. You find a child that seems very small, and then suddenly you look at them and you're looking up at them. They've taken a spurt of growth. But growth is gradual. Look at the child and you can't discern that growth, really. Let's take an example of a month's time in the life of a child. You look at the child and you say, well, there's no growth has happened in the last 4 weeks, or the last 2 months, or the last 3 months. But then after a year or two, you give out the measuring tape and you say, my little boy, my little girl has grown, and they're getting higher. They're going to grow to a maximum height, but it's gradually they'll get to that maximum height, little by little, step by step. And there is the key to growth and grace. It's step by step, day by day, that we make progress in the things of God. That requires us to spend time in the Word of God, to spend time at the throne of grace, to spend time also reading that which is valuable, reading through good theology books, not getting anything that's too difficult or beyond your abilities. There's plenty of helps available. Reading good commentaries, reading church history, reading through the like of, if I may recommend a book, The History of Protestantism by Wiley. I remember in 1983, it was the 500th anniversary of the birth of Martin Luther. On the 10th of November, 1483, one of the great men of this world was born. And I thought I'd preach on the life of Martin Luther in Kilkeel. And I thought, in order to prepare myself, I'd read through the history of Protestantism. Set myself quite a task. Didn't do it in 1 week, mind you. I thought I can do it in 3 months. So reading about 20 pages per day. There's 1,800 pages in what was what then the 3-volume set. And it was such a blessing. Such a blessing. I've been reading part of that again, because I've been asked to write an article on the St. Bartholomew's Day Massacre. And I've been reading about the Reformation in France. What a blessing. Just reading a number of pages per day. You should read things like that. Read through history books. I'm talking about Christian history books. Read the lives of the people of God. Read simple theology books if you find Calvin's Institutes too difficult. Read through those simple books. Step by step, get an understanding of the Word of God. Get an understanding of the things of God. And then, of course, growth has got to be what we might call comprehensive. You don't just add one little section to your life. There are people, and we know that they're in error, and what they're interested in is the Spirit of God and speaking in tongues. And they're way off the rails. But that's what they're interested in. And it's all compartmentalized. They're not interested in comprehensive growth. They're interested in some sensational thing. But the Bible says, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, charity. And says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not really that you just say, right, I've got faith, now I've got to have virtue, which you would think of as maybe strength of character. I don't just say, well, I've got that far, now I need knowledge, will be the next stage. All of these things come together. The Holy Spirit is not compartmentalized. He doesn't just give you one little thing and say, well, 2 years' time I'll give you something else. When we receive the infilling of the Spirit of God, all of these things should be present. I should be growing in knowledge. I should be growing in virtue. I should be growing in faith. And then when I'm filled with the Spirit of God, I should be overflowing with the Spirit of God. These things should be in us and abound. Something wrong, you know, if you just grow in knowledge. Just grow in knowledge. It's like a swelling of the head. It's a sad thing. I remember many years ago, when one of our children was small and had to go into hospital for a few days, there was a child there whose head was out of all proportion to the body of the child. That was a tragedy. See, if your head's out of proportion to your body, you can't lift up your head. You can't do it. It's a tragedy. And people who just grow in knowledge and get a superior knowledge, but they're not filled with the love of God. They're not filled with humility. They're not filled with a burden to reach out to others. They've got a swelling. It's like a cancerous growth rather than true growth in holiness, in a humble walk with God. Growth is comprehensive. The fruit of the Spirit, 9 things are mentioned. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and right in the middle, gentleness. You see, when we're filled with the Spirit of God, if I may just take that central word, gentleness, remember what men should be, gentlemen. And the expression used to be used of women as gentlewomen. They were gentlemen, gentlewomen. If we're growing in grace, going forward, filled with the Holy Ghost day by day, becoming more humble, becoming more Christ-like, we'll be gentlemen and gentlewomen in the truest sense of that word. But grow in grace, going forward, and growth in grace is a growth that is proportionate to our needs. Remember Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Those young men, they grew. They grew spiritually. And there came a day of testing to them. King Nebuchadnezzar had this golden image. He says, when you hear the sound of the music, and there's a whole regimentation about the whole matter, the different kinds of music. Fall down, he says. Worship the golden image I have set up. Now, here's Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, or Hananiah, Azariah and Mishael, to give them their proper names. Well, what will they do? Have they grown? Have they grace commensurate with this trial? Or will they wilt away? Will they fall down? Will they worship the image? And he said, we're not careful to answer thee, O king. We don't have to sit in a corner filled with dread. We don't have to think about our answer. We know what our answer is. God's able to deliver us. And ultimately he will deliver us. If we don't survive the flame, God will deliver us in taking us into his presence. God gave them grace commensurate with the trial. Great was the trial, great was the grace. And that's real growth in grace. When the grace is commensurate with our needs. I have a need. I'm growing in grace. then that need is fully satisfied. I need help. Take the example of preaching. You step into the pulpit, you have a need. Does God give you grace to deliver the message? You go to look for a message from God. What shall I preach in Kilskerry? What shall I preach somewhere else? What shall the Reverend Foster here preach? You seek God. And he gives you grace. He gives you a message that is commensurate with the need, with your need, with the congregation's need. And take it out of the pulpit. Take it to your situation in school, in college, at work, in retirement. You have a need. Is that need being met? If you're growing in grace, the grace will be commensurate with the need that you face. That's growing in grace. And something else. It leads to an intimate knowledge of Christ. You see, the two things are joined together in the verse. But it says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The Saviour is not a distant figure to you when you're growing in grace. You get to know him more intimately. He's just so close to you, so near, so sweet. You see, many people, they don't really get to know Christ in a very personal way. He is, to them, something of a stranger, something of a distant figure, even to many who profess the name of Christ. And if we think of that on the human level, there are people that we know, and we're reasonably friendly with them, but in another sense, we don't really know them. We don't really know them. And then maybe we get more closely acquainted with them, and we see them in a different light, and we get to love them very much. You see, there's someone, and I didn't really know that person. Now he's really close to me. He's a very dear brother in the Lord, or she's a very dear sister in the Lord. I feel that I know that person. I knew about them. I had a passing acquaintance with them. But now I feel I really know them. The same is true, of course, in the marriage bond. People who grew up maybe as strangers to one another, and then the Lord draws them together. They fall in love. They get to know one another in a way that they never would have imagined possible before they met. Well, here's something even greater, something more sublime. You grow in grace, but added to that growth in grace is a growth in the knowledge of our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we get to love him. We get to desire his company at all times. And that takes away the fear. I started off by speaking of the dread that falls when God does something that is awesome. How those men fled from the ground that opened up. How it says, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth, the things that are in, shall be burned up. What manner of persons ought you to be? In all holy conversation and godliness, it says, you're afraid. And then you realize there's someone right beside you. The one who's in control. The one who made this world. Who made the sun and moon and stars. And every particle of grass that grows. And every human being. Who's in absolute control. Who's from eternity to eternity. Who is omnipotent. He's the sovereign ruler of the skies. Ever gracious, ever wise. You can say, all my times are in thy hand. All events at thy command. You feel such peace. One of our sons told me he was travelling one time on the plane, and it was a bit rocky, not something you desire when you're travelling. And it turned out sitting in the plane was one of the pilots, or not one of the pilots flying that plane, but a pilot. They hadn't abandoned his place. And my son said, when the plane was rocky, and maybe dropping and so on. He seemed perfectly calm. And my son thought, well, must be okay. He's calm. Can you see the analogy? We run into storms. And if we're close to Christ, if we've grown in grace, and grown in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, when he's calm, we can be calm. We can be at peace. And we can say, as ultimately we'll have to, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How good it is to grow in grace, to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the result is, there will be peace in your heart. There will be power for service. And you'll bring glory to Christ. Notice how the verse ends, and I'm finished now. It says, to him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. You see that? The two things are linked. When we grow in grace, we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We get more intimately acquainted with him. We love him. He's closer to us than any human being. And we bring glory to him. His name is praised. Others are attracted to him. You know, there are certain people, and they have lived so close to God, that when they came into a room, you felt the presence of God. There was a lady in our church in Kilkeen, Mrs. Spear. She never was in the church in my time, because she was severely crippled with arthritis. She had both legs taken off, and she sat in a wheelchair, and she couldn't even turn her neck. She was so troubled with the arthritis. She wrote to Dr. Woods and supported him in his work. She wrote to Margaret Russell, supported her. When she was writing with a pen, she had to have rubber around the pen in order to hold it. And yet she knew more about what was happening in our church than people who attended. That lady told me, when her husband was in, Dr. Paisley came to visit. It was many years ago. Came to visit. And she felt, I think everybody felt, the presence of God when God's servant came in the power of the Spirit of God. Glory is brought to Christ. People sense the presence of God. If we really live close to God, we live in the presence of God, people will sense it. What must it have been like when Paul came into a place? When he came into the midst of the saints of God, they would have felt the presence of God. And that's not glorifying man. A godly person carries the presence of Christ with him or her. And then when death comes, they go into the very presence of Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. But what if you're not saved? You can't grow in grace till you come to the Saviour. Or if you're not growing, you're in danger. Remember it. You need to seek the Lord afresh with all your heart. No half measures, because one day you will run into trouble and you'll not know where to turn. You'll not have assurance. Won't cost you your salvation if you're saved, but will cost you your peace. And it will bring great consternation into your heart and life. I urge you, because the Bible urges you, in the light of coming events, it says, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. And the little word amen is very appropriate. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt touch our hearts. Forgive us, Lord, for the lack of growth.
Lord,
how little we've achieved.
We feel
that our lives are almost gone, and yet, Lord, we've done so little. We know that even the young among us will look back one day, and it will not be far hence, and they'll say, where has my life gone? And they will feel they have achieved so little. Grant, O God, that there might be great growth. Lord, there's plenty of room. May we grow. May our faith grow exceedingly. May our love grow exceedingly. May we go forward. And may we go forward and find grace to help in every time of need. Bless this church. Send revival to it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 725. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Number 725. As we go forth from this service, watch over us, bless us, and do us good. Separate us in thy fear with thy love and blessing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.